I wonder how many of you have ever heard of Jeremiah Lanthier. I hope most of you would have done, because I have mentioned him previously. Jeremiah Lanthier lived in the middle of the 19th century. He was a city missionary in New York City for the Dutch Reformed Church. And as he was going around doing his mission work, he thought, the people here are spiritually dead. What can we do about it? Well, what he did was to have some handbills printed. And you can read the text of this handbill. There was a book written by J. Edwin Orr. I believe it was his PhD thesis, in which he was describing the events that flowed from the printing of this handbill. And he walked around New York handing out these handbills, and it was headed, "How often should I pray?" And it went on, "As often as the spirit of prayer is on my lips." And at the bottom it said, "There will be a prayer meeting for the city to be held in this place, in this room, at 12 o'clock on this date. All are welcome. If you can't make the whole hour, then come for part of the hour." So there he was, sitting there, waiting, 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 waiting. You can imagine how his heart was sinking more and more. No one, he was thinking, has paid any attention to my handbill. Nobody is concerned for the state of the city. Until at 12:30 he heard a step, a foot on the step. And then another, and then another. They might have turned up half an hour late, but it had said, "It doesn't matter when you come, come for some time." Eventually there were six of them. And they prayed. And they said, "We'll meet again next week." And there were more people. And within a matter of months, they were meeting in theatres because of the vast number of people who were wanting to gather together to pray for the spiritual well-being of the city. That was in 1858. It spread over to this country, and we speak of the 1859 revival. Under God, it was all because this man, who is unknown to the vast majority of people in the world and the vast majority of professing believers, all because he decided he should have a prayer meeting. And so it is useful for us to consider the question, what is prayer? And why do we pray? You've often heard me make reference, not necessarily explicit, sometimes in passing, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Also Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose." And some people get really excited when they discover verses like these, and they think, that means that God is in control of everything. That God rules the world in providence. That everything that happens is in God's hands. It's in his control. He knows what he's doing. Isn't that wonderful? Even when the worst things happen, we know that God is in control. And though we might not understand it, he knows what he's doing. But if that is the case, and I believe that is the case, it does raise questions. If God has his elect, which he has, if we have been predestined according to his purpose, which those who believe have, if God has already chosen those who are going to be saved, if God has already decided those who are going to become Christians and go to eternal glory, we don't need to preach the gospel to anybody. We can sit back and do nothing, because God will save them anyway. There are people who teach this. Please note, I am not teaching this, but there are people who do teach this. These people usually are referred to as hyper-Calvinists. And the story goes that to a Calvinist, anyone who is more rigid than they are is a hyper-Calvinist, and to a hyper-Calvinist, anyone who is less rigid than them is an Arminian, or even a semi, or even a whole Pelagian. And if you don't know what those terms mean, well, perhaps we'll have to teach you those sometime. But if God's already got a list in his mind of those who he is going to save, then we don't need to do anything. God will save them anyway. Well, in one sense that is true, but it is also true that God has determined how those people will be brought to Christ. He has determined that it is through the communication of the gospel, through the minds, the lips, the words, the writings of men, that these people will be brought to Christ and ultimately to eternal glory. God does not tell us that he has his elect in order to make us lazy. He has told us this in order to stimulate us and encourage us to communicate the gospel to anyone who will listen, because that gives us the confidence that at some point we will encounter the elect, and through our testimony they will be converted. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience, but once you do, you never forget it. The experience of being used by God to bring another sinner to Christ. Have you ever had the joy of speaking to someone? Explaining to them perhaps how you were converted? And explaining to them that they too can be converted if they will only repent and trust in Christ? And they do it! And you think, this is amazing! Who am I that God should use me to bring this person to Christ? I often tell you the story of 1987 at camp, when I preached the gospel and the Spirit of God came down upon the camp. The children up until that point had been hard-hearted and not interested in anything. But after that middle Sunday, the whole attitude of the camp changed. Instead of wanted to talk about anything under the sun except the gospel, the young people wanted only to listen to the gospel. And several young people date their conversions from that camp. A year later, on the Sunday again, I preached. And the moment I mentioned the year before, suddenly everyone was silent. And at the end, there was one young man who was in floods of tears. He appeared to be completely inconsolable. They stuck him in the medical tent and asked me to go and talk to him. No one knew what to do with him. So I opened the scriptures and started reading to him various gospel passages. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And all through this he was weeping, sobbing, and eventually he managed to blurt out a few words. He said, I don't need that. I was a bit worried when I heard those words, but then he said, because I was converted last year. But what I've learnt this morning is just how much God loves me. And to say I felt that small when he said that God had used me twice. Firstly, in bringing the gospel to this young man a year earlier. And then that Sunday morning, to reveal to his heart just how much God loved him. I felt so small that God should use me in such a way. But it was a cause of overwhelming joy that God would use me. And I know what I'm like, but God used me. If you've never had that experience, well, I can only say you don't know what you're missing. And you should take every opportunity as opportunity presents itself. And as you take opportunity to take the gospel to the lost, and eventually you will encounter an unconverted member of the elect, and God might well use you to bring them to Christ. Or you may merely be a building block, a step on the way, and eventually some other person will be used by God to bring them to Christ. But as we look through the scriptures, the apostles, all believers, went out and took the gospel with them because they knew that the elect were out there. And they had confidence that God would eventually bring them to the elect and they would be saved. And that is the way God has established things. And in a similar manner, we are also to pray. And people say, but if God already has his plan, if God already knows what he is going to do, what is the point? Why bother? God's going to do it anyway? Well, one of my favourite verses you will be familiar with in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we might do them. So in a sense, God has two plans. He has the plan he's revealed, and he has the plan that he has not revealed. The unrevealed plan is what will happen. We don't know what that is. We have no way of knowing what that is until it happens. But God tells us that we are not to seek to discover his secret will. He says we should discover his revealed will, and we should live in accordance with his revealed will. Now, there are some people who they tend to be hyper-Calvinists. They would say they're not hyper-Calvinists. They are high Calvinists. I often can't see the difference between them. But when they hear this, which comes out in Deuteronomy 29:29, they say, God has two wills. Is God confused? Does he not know what he's doing? Surely God's will is always achieved. So, we ask the question, is it God's will that anyone should be murdered? And the answer is no. You shall not murder, the scriptures tell us. That is clearly God's will. Is anybody ever murdered? Well, the answer is blindingly obvious. Of course they are. It's wrong, it's sad, but it happens. So has God's will been thwarted? Certainly not. God's will has been disobeyed. But we see from just this simple example that there is a sense in which the will of God does not happen. We are in a wicked world, and we, if we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know our sins forgiven, and we now have a heavenly Father. And the natural response to conversion is to turn to God in prayer. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, about how we cry out to God, Abba, Father. Paul says the same in Galatians 4 and verse 6. That we cry, Abba, Father. We're calling upon God as Father in an intimate way. Because when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, a new relationship is established between the believer and God. God becomes our Heavenly Father, and quite naturally, we want to have communion with Him. We want to have fellowship with Him. We want to know Him. Now, I have yet to discover a young man who has his heart set upon a young woman and he does not talk to her. Now, he might be a man of few words, but he will talk to her because he wants to get to know her. And he wants her to get to know him, because he's hoping to win her hand. Communication is necessary. It works in both directions. And it's the same between us and God. You say, but God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. God knows what we think. Well, yes, well, isn't it a good thing to acknowledge the fact? Isn't it good to turn to God and say, Lord, I know you know, but I want to express these thoughts and desires, feelings, passions, regrets, hopes to you. I don't want to just walk around and say, well, God knows, so I don't need to say anything. That's not real communication. You open your heart to God. You sit, you walk, you stand. People find there are various different postures that they find most appropriate for prayer. Some people think the only way you should pray is by kneeling. Some people think sitting. Some people think you should only pray when standing. Some people think that the best posture of prayer is sitting on a bicycle and pedalling along a nice, long, flat road. And I can say to you, although I can't do it anymore, that if you have a nice, peaceful day and you're going to cycle 100 miles and you're along relatively quiet roads, you know where you're going, everything becomes automatic and you can fellowship with God in a wonderful way, and you can think about all sorts of things and you turn them to prayer and you turn to God and you pray about this, that and the other, and you have wonderful fellowship with God. But you say, but how does God talk back to us? God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in His Word. He has given us the Scriptures. And so therefore it is good. I wouldn't recommend it while you're riding a bicycle, but it's good to read the Scriptures on a regular basis. So God speaks back to you through what He has said. And as you read what God has said, your prayers will change. You might be praying for some particular thing. You want something to happen. But as you read the scriptures, you realize, I shouldn't be praying for that. I remember an incident where I was praying for many months about something. I wasn't sure if I should do this or that or the other. I was seeking God's face. I was asking for wisdom as to what to do. And I remember the day when I was praying about this and I said to myself, why am I praying about this? Because I know what I should do. And so I did it. After many months of praying and reading the scriptures, I concluded that the best thing to do was the course of action that I subsequently took. Didn't need to pray about it anymore. God had helped me to work it through. We pray for all sorts of things. But sometimes we pray for something and then we never pray for it again. We pray once and that's it, never again. And then we might dare to say, well, God never answered my prayer. Jesus gives us, in the chapter that we read earlier, an example. There are others, but we're going to restrict it to just the one, of persistence in prayer. Luke chapter 18, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This woman continually came and said, I demand justice. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Jesus is telling us to persist in prayer. Don't just get up in the morning and pray, Lord, help me to study. And then you think, right, that's it. I pray that God will help me to study. I never need to pray that again, because now God will help me to study. No, you need to pray that all day. You need to pray every day. Lord, help me to study. Whatever your age, you should be asking God, help me to study. Especially help me to study the scriptures. Help me to understand more of what the Bible says. It's hard work. We live in a world that doesn't like hard work. We live in a world where people want instant. And you can go on YouTube and you can see videos of people who expect instantaneous blessing. Instantaneous sanctification. You're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, I'm a sinner. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be godly. How am I going to become godly? And then you see these videos on YouTube. You can have instant sanctification. And various scriptures are quoted. You can be instantly sanctified. After all, did not Jesus say that it was God's will that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Does not 1 John 5 say that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, we have what we have asked for? It says we should be perfect. It says if we pray, we will have what you've asked for. Lord, make me perfect. Well, the scripture says I have what I've asked for. So therefore, I am now perfect. And some of these people on YouTube might add, and you get this zap. It's almost like a lightning strike going through your head. And suddenly, zap. Now you're perfect. And this has been a blight of churches down through the centuries. John Wesley taught it. It's one of the blights upon his memory, that you can be instantly sanctified, and you can be without sin. And George Whitefield, when he returned from America one time, and he encountered this teaching, and he met some people who said that they had received entire sanctification. He said it was very clear, whatever they said, you could still see they were sinners, because they were very proud of the fact that they had been entirely sanctified. Now, we must understand the scriptures in scriptures terms and not our imposition. We ask God to make us perfect. Yes, we are perfect in Christ, and we will be perfect in eternal glory. But that doesn't mean we're perfect in the here and now. We're not actually perfect. Forensically, in the sight of God, because of the work of Christ, we are perfect. And therefore we are not condemned. But actually, we still do sin. And so we shouldn't expect just a single prayer to be answered immediately. We need to persist in prayer. That's what Jesus tells us. To persevere in prayer. To commune with God. One thing you will find, sometimes you're praying for something repeatedly. You are being persistent. And after a while, as a consequence of reading through the scriptures, you think, I can't pray that anymore because I don't think it's right. But there are other times when you think, I must continue to pray for this because this is right. I remember a man in a prayer meeting. He always prayed week after week after week for the same thing. He prayed for this young woman who was a professing Christian to come back to church. She'd got a non-Christian boyfriend who had taken her away from church. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, week after week. And I forget how many weeks it was. He persisted to pray for this girl. Until one day he said, thank you, Lord, that she's come back. Now I pray that her boyfriend will be converted. And he prayed and prayed and prayed for many weeks, many months, that this young man would be converted. Until one day his prayer changed and he said, thank you, Lord, that this young man has been converted. So he had the great joy not only of having communion with God, but the great joy of also seeing someone converted as a consequence of his prayers. How many of us can say that? Do we have such a testimony? It is a great delight when you pray for something and you see God giving you clear, distinct answers. Sometimes God answers in a way that is not so clear. At least it's clear enough, but we just don't see. But prayer is something that is natural, that happens to those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who, like the tax collector in Matthew 18, have cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Parents often ask the question, should I teach my children to pray? And the answer is absolutely yes. What should they learn to pray? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. John Bunyan said that teach children the gospel, and as they understand the gospel, then they will learn to pray, to cry out to God. And once they have cried out to God and God has saved them, then they will cry out to God, Abba, Father, and they will seek to commune with God and to know God. But then people also say, well, what should I pray? Well, of course, everybody should immediately think of Matthew chapter 6 and what is called the Lord's Prayer, where he tells us not to be like the hypocrites. They love, this is chapter 6 and verse 5, they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Because what they would do is they go and stand on the street corner, they look around, is there a crowd? Good. And they'd stand, oh Lord, just like the Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18. Oh Lord, I thank you I am not like other men. But they do it with their hands up because that was the way they used to pray. It wasn't what they did when they were singing. It's what they did when they prayed. Lord, I thank you I am not like other men. Oh look, everybody can see I'm praying. Good, yes, they're all watching. They can all see, wow, what a holy man he must be. There he is standing on the street corner. I'd never dare stand on a street corner like that. But he did because he wanted the praise of men. And he received the praise of men. That was his reward. That's what he was looking for. That's what he received. But when you pray, Jesus says, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Does this mean that we should never have prayer meetings? I don't think so, because of what we read elsewhere. We read about prayer meetings. What Jesus is saying is, we don't pray for show. We don't pray to impress others. When you pray, he says, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And down through the centuries, people have produced beautifully written prayers. And they pile up the words. It sounds so wonderful and so beautiful. And we listen to them and we think, well, I could never even think of something like that, let alone write it down, and let alone repeat it. But why are people doing it? Well, because it sounds good. But is this the cry of the sinner, the saved sinner's heart, crying out to a heavenly Father? No. It's like the prophets of Baal, dancing up and down, making a noise, crying out to Baal, using all the words they could think of, and Baal never answered, because Baal doesn't exist. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. I think there's an implication here that when you pray, prayers should be relatively short. George Whitfield was in a meeting once, and the minister prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Whitfield said to him afterwards, you prayed me into a very good frame of mind, and then you prayed me out of it. Someone I knew many years ago once told me that he went to preach in a church in the southeast, and the congregation was shocked because he only prayed for 10 minutes. The minister, he was told afterwards, the minister here normally prays for at least 45 minutes. 45-minute prayer. And then he probably preached for at least 45 minutes as well. Do not be like them. Do not heap up words as they do. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Therefore, don't bother praying. Oh, no, he doesn't say that. Because your Father already knows what you need, pray simply and pray straightforwardly. And so we have these words. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I acknowledge who you are and who I am addressing. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to see the gospel spread and succeed, and I look forward to eternal glory. On earth as it is in heaven, I want it here. I want it now. Give us this day our daily bread. I am in need. I recognize that my real needs can only be met by you. Forgive us our debts. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. As we also have forgiven our debtors. People have sinned against me. I should forgive them as you have forgiven me. Lead us not into temptation, because I know as a sinner, when I get tempted, it's so easy to give in to temptation and to fall into sin. But deliver us from evil. There is all kinds of evil in the world. I'd rather not have to face it. Please deliver me from it. But occasionally, it is God's will that we do encounter such things. And that's the manner of our prayer. Notice it says here, pray then like this in verse 9. It doesn't say pray this, although in the parallel passage it does say pray this. And so people have thought, pray this. When I was, I think, 6 years old, and I was off school with chicken pox, and I electrocuted myself. And I saw stars, and I was terrified. And I went up to bed and lay on the bed, recovering from this shock, and I prayed. Oh, how I prayed. But what did I pray? I prayed what I had learnt in Sunday school and in church, the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many times I repeated it, but it's all I knew. I wasn't converted as a result. It was many years later I was converted. But I had been taught this was what to do. When you pray, you recite the Lord's Prayer. There are some churches where, not just Church of England, but all kinds of churches, where every Sunday morning they recite the Lord's Prayer. I was once asked, why don't you recite the Creed and why don't you recite the Lord's Prayer here? I said, because we're not Anglican. Because that was the background of the person asking the question. And I think that by repeating the words, it's so easy that it becomes vain repetition. It loses its meaning. I think it gives us a pattern of how to pray. Simply, straightforwardly, directly, acknowledging God for who he is, wanting the gospel to succeed, acknowledging our needs of God, our dependence upon him, thanking God that we are forgiven, asking for help that we would forgive others, which is hard work. This is the pattern of how we should pray. We find, if you turn over to the book of Acts, as evidence for this kind of prayer, in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John are released, they go to the church and report to the church what has happened. Verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That's a few verses there. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Most of the prayer is taken up with acknowledging who God is and what God has done. And almost tacked on the end is, oh, by the way, please help us to continue in the face of persecution to preach the gospel? Were they wrong to pray like this because they did not use the words of the Lord's Prayer? No. It is the essence of the Lord's Prayer. First, the acknowledgement of who God is and what God has done, our relationship with God, and then, this is our need. We are to come to God depending upon Him, recognizing who He is, and calling upon Him, and to do it on a regular basis. When I say a regular basis, how regular is regular? Well, we did look a while ago at 1 Thessalonians, and in chapter 5 and verse 17, which in the Greek is the shortest verse in the New Testament. I think that probably means it's the shortest verse in the Scriptures. Pray without ceasing. That's two Greek words. In John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Three Greek words. But this is how often we are to pray. Pray without ceasing. So the Muslims proudly boast, we pray 5 times a day. If ever you meet a Muslim who tells you that, they're very proud when they say it, you should say to them, only 5 times? The scriptures tell us we should be praying all the time. Of course, they think that prayer means getting out your prayer mat and bowing down. But they're thinking entirely of externals. Prayer is something that's internal. So you can kneel to pray. You can stand to pray. You can sit to pray. But because it's something internal, a spiritual communication with God, you can be anywhere. And you can be doing anything. And you can pray. Which is what we should be doing. We pray always and everywhere. We should be in constant communication with God, seeking God's face. I could go on for many more hours talking about prayer, its ins and outs and its consequences. That's just a little flavour of the importance of prayer and why we should pray, to encourage you to pray. Do you pray? If you're honest, you might say, well, yes, I do, but not enough. To which all of us would say, amen. None of us pray enough. We should always be seeking God's face and calling upon Him. Do we seek God's face together? Do we seek God's face in private? Do we seek to bring before God all the things that concern us and worry us? Are we praying for ourselves? Are we praying for others? And who knows that we might have the great blessing of seeing God answer us in ways that we could never anticipate. First thing, of course, is have you prayed for forgiveness? Have the words or words like this, God be merciful to me, a sinner, have they been upon your lips? And has God forgiven you? Once He has forgiven you, do you know what it is to cry out, Abba, Father, crying out to God from your heart? Have you had the experience in prayer of knowing what you want to say and yet you just can't find the words? And Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That's a great encouragement, that when we're praying, sometimes we're stuck for the words to say. But the Spirit helps us. So even when we're groaning and think, I don't know how to put this into words, but God knows, and the Spirit prays on our behalf. Be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, but I prayed for this for so many months or years even, and nothing's happened. Be persistent. Sometimes God is wanting to test your perseverance and your persistence. Show him you really mean it when you're asking for something. Persist in prayer until you realize that you shouldn't be praying for it, or until you have an answer. Be persistent. Get your heart and mind into God's word to understand God's will, to influence the way you pray and what you pray for. You don't want to pray for things that the scripture says we shouldn't pray for. Fill your mind with truth from God's word, and you will pray for the things that you should be praying for. And use prayer as a conversation with God. Speak to God about all things, and listen to him replying through what he has written in his word. Listen to him. Be thankful to him in all things. Give thanks to God for what he has done for your soul. Give thanks to God for what he has done for you in your life. Give thanks to God, because this is all prayer. But pray. In all things, pray. The Lord Jesus, God in human form, found it necessary to pray. And if he found it necessary to pray, how much more should we? So let's seek to put it into practice. Call upon God and wait for God's blessing.